Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he's the king. Matthew's writing to Jewish people about their king. He is telling them that the king is coming and the kingdom is at hand. Of course, we know that they reject him. But he here is preaching what's called the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded message in the Bible, the first recorded message in the New Testament. And we dealt with last week about how that Jesus said that the way to be blessed is to be poor in spirit. That's not what they expected, I promise you. They expected the Messiah to come in with six shooters and Gatling guns and everything else and overthrow Rome and finally relieve them of the oppression of Rome and set up the kingdom. They thought he's going to come in with rip-roaring power, and he comes in preaching about poor in spirit. He says, if you want to be happy, the word blessed means happy. It's the kind of happiness that does not depend on circumstances. That's the kind I want. That's the kind I need. It's easy for me to be happy when I feel good and when you're happy and you're well and everything's going good. Anybody can be happy when everything's going good. But the kind of blessedness or the kind of happiness the Lord's talking about is the kind that where you're happy no matter what. And as we've seen, and as we'll see in just a second, the kind of blessedness or happiness that he's talking about is contrary to what they were expecting. Verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I promise you they did not expect this. First he says, poor in spirit. Now he says, blessed. If you want to be happy, mourn. Well, that doesn't make a lick of sense. I mean, honestly, if I want to be happy, I sure don't want to be mourning in my way of thinking. And so it was with them. The word mourning literally means to grieve, to be grieving. And what he's talking about is grieving about our sin, grieving over our condition. The person who says, I think I'm not so bad, is a person who does not know themselves. And Jesus said, if you want to know what it is to be happy, if you want to be blessed, you need to mourn over your sin. You'll never be blessed until you see yourselves as you are. And to tell you the truth, that doesn't make me happy to begin with. It makes me sad. And that's exactly what he's saying. Those that mourn, those that grieve over their condition. The true blessing comes when we recognize our true condition. David did that, Psalm 51. Boy, he's broken. Peter did when he wept bitterly. Achan finally realized it, but it was too late. Paul realized it when he said, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. He realized it. And those men that I just mentioned, except for Achan, I don't know much about his past. These were the best of the best. And the best of the best said, I'm sorry. I'm worthless. I'm vile. And that's exactly what Jesus said is needed for someone to be happy. Someone who sees their condition. James had the same idea. In James chapter 4, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. My question is this. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, mourn. Wow. Can those who mourn be happy? And the answer is simple. Those who grieve and mourn, recognizing their sinful condition, are those who go to the Lord and confess and get relieved from the burden, get relieved from the sin. Those who see themselves, those who mourn and grieve over their condition, are the ones who confess and get forgiveness. And forgiveness brings blessings. So Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, if you want to really be happy, you need to be one of the ones that have mourned. Oh, my. When we see ourselves. That's how Jesus says to be happy. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the Jews, this is just, even the disciples, all this is just smacking them side the face. I said it again, the Jews expected the Messiah, somebody with strength and might and confidence and assurance, and could lead armies to victory. And he starts coming about poor in spirit and mourning. And now he talks about meekness. He says, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, the way to get it, the way to gain it is to be meek. Now the Jews thought meekness was weakness. Jews from birth up were taught, be courageous. Be strong. Stand up for yourself. They literally thought that the spoils went to the courageous and to that was brave and would stand up. And now Jesus comes on the scene and talks about those that are blessed are those that are meek. And they thought that, they likened that to weakness. They were confounded. They were confused. Again, he's not the mighty deliverer they were expecting. Everything he's saying is contrary to what they thought he would say. Those that would be happy are those that are meek. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power in control or under control. I think about Moses going in. He was a meek man. The Bible says he was meek, but he went into Pharaoh and demanded that he let his people go, let God's people go. And that took meekness, but it was a power that had to come from God. All the way through the Bible, we find people that are meek and people who are, even Jesus himself described himself as meek and lowly. The kind of meekness that Jesus is talking about is not weakness, but is power under control. Remember Abraham? When all the land stretched before him and Lot, and Abraham, he was the one that had received the promise of the land. It was his land. God had given it to him, but Abraham said, Lot, you choose first. That's meekness. Power under control. He had the right, he had the authority, and he surely had the power to say, Lot, if I give you anything, you better be glad, boy. But he let Lot choose first. He let Lot go first. I think about Joseph, the Old Testament. After all his brothers did against him, and when he was the prime minister and his brothers come before him begging for food, he could have easily cast them into prison. He could have had them killed easily. But instead of doing that, in meekness, he welcomes them and his father, and says, God meant it for good. These times of meekness when, like Saul, he tried to kill David, would have if God let him. And then Saul's in the cave, and David's outside, and all David's men says, God has delivered Saul into your hands. Go in and slay him. But David let him go. Meekness. That does not mean these people were weak. It was power under control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Greatest example of meekness we can find anywhere is Jesus himself. He's the God of gods. He has all the power of the universe. And we find him going around helping people, healing people, speaking to people, washing disciples' feet. I'm talking about Jesus said, if you want to be happy, learn how to be meek. Even Jesus, when he was mistreated, did not fight back. He came to the slaughter as a dumb lamb that did not speak or did not fight back or stand up for himself. Jesus said, if you want to know how to be happy, learn how to be meek. See, a person who is meek has learned how to let the Holy Spirit keep them under control. Oh, for that. That they have learned how to let the Holy Spirit keep them under control. A person who cannot control their own spirit, the Bible says it's like a city that has the wall broken down. It is exposed to the enemy. It is exposed to the attack of the devil. And the person who cannot, by the Holy Spirit, control their own spirit, they have no strength. They are vulnerable to the devil's attack. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his own spirit is he that taketh it than he that taketh the city." A person who has learned meekness, that power of the Holy Spirit controlling us. Jesus said, that's how you're going to find what happiness is. That's when you find out what true blessing is. That word meek is used in three different ways, more than that, but three different ways in the Greek. One describing a gentle breeze, another describing medicine, another describing a colt that is broken. You think about that. A breeze under control is refreshing and helpful and delightful, but out of control is dangerous and damaging. You think about medicine, the right medicine taken the right way at the right time can be helpful, but that same medicine taken too much, oh, it can be fatal. You think about a colt that has not been broken, that power, that uncontrollable nature, it's dangerous, but then that colt is broken, can be used and ridden. And here's what he's saying, meekness is when that old spirit inside is under control. When the Spirit of God's in control. Our old nature will stay out of control and is truly dangerous and damaging when it is. And we'll never be blessed. See, that is what we're talking about. We'll never be happy. We'll never be blessed as long as our spirit is not under control. Until our nature is under control. Verse 6. I have learned there's no hurry in me. I promise you, it'll take halfway through the millennium for us to get through what I want to do. But there's just so much good stuff in here, just can't just skip over it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, you want to be blessed? You want to be happy? I'll tell you how to be happy. And if anybody knows how, he does. If anybody can tell us how to be blessed, it's surely the God of heaven who knows everything. And he says, here's how you be blessed. First, poor in spirit. Then mourn, grieve. But then blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. A hunger to live right. A thirst to be right. It literally has the idea of being famished. It is not a fellow who, for God, is mid-morning snack and it's about lunchtime and if he could just have a candy bar, he'll be all right. Oh, no, no, no. This is a person who is literally starving to death, famished. Here's a person who is hungry. Here's a person who is thirsty. It's literally a person on the edge of death. And he says, if you get that hungry and that thirsty for living right, you'll know how to be blessed. You'll know what it is to be happy. I thought about Lucifer. He hungered for power. I thought about Nebuchadnezzar. He hungered for, I suppose, popularity. I think about Demas. He hungered for pleasure. Paul said he love the world. What we hunger for and what we thirst for will tell us an awful lot about ourselves. And Jesus said, when you get to the point where you're hungry and thirsty, not for stuff and not for things and not for things to go right, but to live right. I want to do right. I want to be right. It's amazing. I want to say this. I don't know if it can be right. I want to say the two strongest impulses that are natural for a person is hunger and thirst. There's a lot of others that will commingle in. But I will say that. Well, I will say this. Two of the strongest impulses that mankind has is hunger and thirst. Jesus said, when you get hungry and you really get thirsty to live right, to be right, then you'll know what it is to be happy. What do we go after? What do we seek after? What do we hunger for? What do we go after every day? I'm afraid we just live life without a direction. He said, if you hunger, I want to be right. If you thirst, I want to do right. With all your heart, then you'll know what it is to be blessed. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, therefore they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Literally means full of mercy, compassionate, care, to desire, to care for others, but to be merciful, which means to care for somebody who doesn't deserve it, to love somebody who isn't lovable, to take care of someone who is not worthy. He said, when you are merciful, full of mercy, caring for somebody, reaching out to somebody who does not deserve it, then you'll know what happiness is. Then you'll be blessed. A lot of people that we're supposed to help, and I'm not suggesting that we aid somebody's sorrowness. I don't believe that's biblical or pleasing. But there's a lot of people. I tell you the truth, most people really don't deserve anything. I don't. And Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, be merciful. In other words, care for somebody who really doesn't deserve it. Somebody who should deserve judgment, does deserve judgment. You're good to them, kind to them. Does that sound familiar at all to you? It does to me. Because that's how he did me. He was merciful to me. 40 years ago when I got saved, he was merciful to me. But I'll tell you what, 5 minutes ago when he let me stand here and still be alive, he's merciful to me. He's doing good. He's compassionate to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Jesus came to his disciples and told them what they did not expect, how to be happy. And he exalted mercy to do good to those that don't deserve it. Now, let's read the verse again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you hear what that is? If I give out mercy, I get mercy. And that's what that verse says. But wonder if it really means that. I will say this, it does not mean if I'm merciful to people, everybody's going to be merciful to me. I know it ain't saying that. I know that for one reason, by example, by living life. But I know it also because of Jesus. There's nobody on earth more merciful than Jesus, and they hung him on the cross. If that's what that verse says, somehow Jesus got by. That's not what the verse says. It says if we give mercy, he will be merciful. If we are merciful, we will obtain mercy from him. The people you help may sometimes stab you in the back, act like they don't care, not thankful. It may cost you. But that's what mercy is. And he said, if you want to learn how to be happy, be merciful. I'm so glad that God's merciful. He's merciful. Psalm 130, verse 7. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If you weren't merciful, who'd still be alive? God's a God of mercy, and he wants us to grant mercy to others. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that God just overlooks sin. And by mercy, I am not saying he just says, now, you've really done wrong, but I ain't going to worry about that. We're just going to overlook it this time. That's not mercy. God can extend mercy because of the cross. Because Jesus paid for our sin, he can extend mercy. Mercy is not automatic. If we think it is, we ought to go to hell tonight and look. Because there's people there who could have had mercy, but they rejected it, and they're in hell because of it. They had mercy. God would have been merciful. I'm convinced they could have gotten saved if they had listened and responded in obedience. But the mercy that God had for them, he did not grant to them because they did not believe and repent. So mercy is not automatic. And mercy is not saying, oh, you did wrong, but I'm going to ignore it this time. Oh, no. God can extend mercy because Jesus died for our sin. And he said we're to be merciful to others. We're to be merciful. Look on verse 8. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. I don't think the disciples liked this. I know the scribes and Pharisees didn't like it. Blessed are the poor in heart. The Pharisees and the scribes, and probably even the disciples to an extent, were very proud of their service to the Lord. They were very proud of their religious traditions. The scribes and the Pharisees literally had this thought in mind. If anybody makes it to heaven, I know I will. Because they had so devoted themselves to the Old Testament system. And I want to tell you what, according to Scripture, they's living about as close as you can. They were doing things right according to the letter of the law. They were giving tithes of even the little mint, even the spices they grew in the garden. They followed the letter of the law, probably better than anybody ever had. But that didn't make them pure. He said pure in heart. Jesus came not emphasizing the outward. Pharisees had that sewed up. Scribes had that sewed up. Outwardly, boy, what did Jesus say? They appear unto men to be righteous. Their outside looked good, but their inside wasn't good. And Jesus said, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, be pure in heart, inside. Be pure in heart. He wants us pure inside. Anybody can act right for a while. Anybody can act and do good. The scribes and the Pharisees were masters of it. Anyone can pretend to be right. But Jesus says, I want you to be right. Not just do right, not just pretend, not just look the part, but be right. Pure in heart. A pure heart. Pure on the inside. Right on the inside. Heart that's right. Actions. If our heart's right, our actions will be right. And our actions can be right as they can. And if our heart's not right, those actions mean nothing. It's actually a stench in the nostrils of God. Scribes and Pharisees, we got this. The scribes and the Pharisees say, we got this sewed up. We're doing the law. And they were. But their hearts were far from the Lord. And notice what he said. Those that are pure in the heart shall see God. I thought at first, what in the world does that mean? Well, I think I got a little bit of information on it. They'll see God. Well, I'll tell you what. When we see God, our lives will not be the same. When we see God in His power, we see Him as He is. The one who spoke the universe into existence, the one that made the sun come up, the one that made those flowers come out in my yard. The one that makes my grass grow and the rain and the sunshine and the moon reflect. The one that does all that and doesn't even get strained doing it. The Lord said, if you want to see God, You want to really see him. You want to see him. It'll take a pure heart to see the love of God. See how he loves you. See how unworthy you are. And it makes you realize how much his love means even more. See him. God is actually saying, if you want to see me, if you want me to reveal myself to you, it'll take a pure heart inside. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'd like to stay there a while, but I'll go on. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus said that if you want to be blessed, be a peacemaker. It literally means peaceable. It means we are to be peaceable. Peacemakers. The Bible's full of peace. At least 400 references that deal specifically with peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. God calls himself the God of Peace and the God of all comfort. And peace is something that's necessary. Peace is something that's nice. Peace is something that's needed. And even though all those things I just said are true, he's the Prince of Peace, God of Peace, and there's peace available, we look around this world and see very little peace. This stuff that this dummy in the White House is doing with Iran, it may cost us big time sometime. You cannot, this is the political ad right here, you cannot deal with the devil and expect him to tell you the truth. Especially when you tell the devil to go ahead and hide his stuff and we'll be there in 2 weeks to look and make sure you're doing what you told us to do. That's dumb. That was the political ad. I'm going to get back to the message now. Peace. But there is no peace. All around the world, there's wars with countries, but there's war with people, individuals, family members. You know why? Because there's war inside their hearts. There's no way there'll be peace out there. There's never any peace in here. He said peacemakers. Literally, peace in your heart. Here's my point. Here's his point, I think. He gives me peace, and he wants me to pass that peace on. When he gives me peace, I love it. I really do. I enjoy it. It's so good. It's so nice. But he didn't want me to just enjoy it, and that's all. He didn't give it just to make me feel good, even though it does. He wants me to pass on what he gives me. Peacemaker. To pass on the peace he gives you. To give it to somebody else, to help somebody else find peace. How can we be peacemakers? I got it on your notes. Number one, we got to have peace ourselves. I can't help you with peace if I don't have peace. And Jesus said, my peace give I unto thee. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, I got peace, I want to give it to you. Well, first thing, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, I've got to have peace. I've got to have the peace that he can give. Number two, we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Because the kind of peace I'm talking about, and the kind of peace that he's talking about, is not just something we drum up ourselves. It's something he gives us, and we give out. And that takes the Holy Spirit. So surrender to the Holy Spirit. Probably, some of you are because you're natured that way, but probably a lot of people are just not naturally, doesn't have a tendency of just going around splashing peace everywhere, making everybody feel good and trying to encourage everybody. There's some like that. Thank the Lord for them. But that's not the norm. So the Holy Spirit's needed. I receive it from him. The Holy Spirit gives it to me. And the only way I can give it to anybody else is the Holy Spirit. So surrender to the Holy Spirit. He does it through us. We surrender ourselves to him and he works through us. The next thing, we need to avoid conflict and division. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, boy, Paul knew what he's talking about, so the Lord, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. He said, there is peace I have, and peace I'll give you. And that peace you can give to others, but don't expect it to be easy all the time. Don't expect them to overwhelmingly be so glad that you've come to dump your peace on them. So the best we can, avoid conflict and avoid division. We need to decide with the Holy Spirit's help, I'm not going to be caught up in a bunch of conflict. It seems like restaurants are worse than ever, worse than anything. That may not be true, but there's so much drama. If you ever have a child that works in a restaurant, bless your heart when they come and unload all the drama that took place. Drama's the opposite of peace, if you don't understand what I'm saying. My point is this, some things we just need to avoid. Don't wait in the middle of it. Don't be a part of it. If somebody's fussing, let them fuss. Don't get in the middle of it. How can I be a peacemaker? Realize the devil don't like it. And decide with the Lord's help, I'm going to avoid conflict whenever I can. Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The next thing about how to be a peacemaker is we need to be willing to forgive. A part of peace means somebody forgave. Somebody's willing to put the past in the past. And that's not easy. You know what it'll take? Take the Holy Spirit. Take God. But He can do that. God can can heal that wound. God can ease that pain. God can lessen that even memory. Be willing to forgive. There's times that people will wrong us. I'm to be a peacemaker and this buzzard did me wrong. You getting what I'm saying? Be willing to forgive and move on. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You need to be willing to forgive. I cannot be a peacemaker if there's anger over something somebody's done against me. The next thing, we need to share Christ to the lost. Peacemaker means I'm just spilling peace everywhere. I'm giving out peace and peace to the lost, especially. That I am a receptacle. I am a vessel of peace. You are a vessel of peace to share Christ to the world, to bring peace to those that are lost. We can't change the world. We will not bring world peace. We won't satisfy and settle every conflict on earth, but maybe there's an individual here and an individual there, an individual over there that we can give peace to, where they can get say and get right with the Lord and experience the peace that He's talking about. Then in verse 10 and 11, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I don't know about you, but everything Jesus says, I say, what? What? I'm going to be happy when somebody mistreats me? The way to be blessed is for somebody to take their anger on me and treat me wrong. Yeah. We as God's children just will expect persecution. Jesus said, you think I brought a message of comfort? I tell you rather, I brought a sword. I brought a sword that'll even divide families. Sometime one gets saved, the other's lost. There's problems. Jesus said, sometimes those that mistreat you and persecute you will be the ones you love the most. Jesus said the way to be happy, the way to be blessed, is to be persecuted. This gospel message that we have, the world does not want. And a lot of times we're ridiculed, a lot of times we're mistreated, a lot of times we miss out on, we're not invited to, we're ignored and laughed at. Probably about the worst we get in this country. Other countries still dying by persecution. But Jesus said, the gospel message you have will offend them. Nobody wants to hear you're a sinner and going to hell. We don't say it quite that abruptly, but you know what I'm saying. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, it's really him they're mad at. If we wouldn't talk about him, they wouldn't be mad at us. Wouldn't make fun of us. They'd include us. If we just hush about him, if we wouldn't tell anybody we're a Christian, we'd be a whole lot better off. But I'd rather have them upset at me than him upset at me. He said the way to be happy, the way to be blessed, is to be persecuted. Here's what he's saying. Your lives are to be so different from the world that they don't even like you. They don't want to even be around you. And you know what the modern Christian church is saying? They're not saying we're to be different than the world. They're saying we're to be like the world. Sure does blow Jesus' doctrine all to pieces. He said the reason that they will be drawn to you when the Lord starts dealing with them is because they see something different in you. And the reason they'll reject you when they don't want to hear it is because they'll see Jesus in you. Blessed are those that's persecuted. Blessed are those that are mistreated. And he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. What's the next word? Falsely. He's saying the things they say about us aren't true. When they say he's a cheat, that ain't so. When they say she, he, whatever, it's not so. They say things that are not true. Unfortunately, they can find so many things that are true to say about us. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He said when you live right and suffer for it, when you tell them the truth and they get mad, when you live clean and they make fun of you, he said, you got a reward in heaven. Now, how are we to react to persecution? And I'll be done, maybe. Number one, rejoice. That's hard. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can do it. The disciples were mistreated and whipped. And in Acts 5:41, it departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If we're suffering for righteousness' sake, if we're suffering because we're living right and it's not some arrogance and it's not some pride and it's not some fleshly mess, if we're living right with a right heart and we suffer because of it, we can rejoice. Now, it's our fault. We can't rejoice. We need to get right. Rejoice. Be glad in spite of the fact that it hurts. Number two, keep living right. Do right anyway. Doing right got me persecuted. Keep doing right anyway. Doing right made them laugh at me, but keep doing right anyway. Don't let how they treat you affect how you do. Jesus didn't, and we shouldn't. The next one, keep telling. Don't let persecution stop you from sharing the gospel. It's easy to be intimidated by snickers when you know they're talking about you, when they say something abruptly to you. It's easy to be intimidated, but realize there was a time you didn't want to hear either. There was a time the gospel probably irritated you. I don't know about you, but I know about me. There was times I laughed at Christians, thought they was crazy. But the gospel message that somebody told me in spite of my attitude got through. And I'm saved tonight. Just keep on living right. Keep on telling others. Somewhere, somebody will say, oh, I've been wanting to hear that. I want to get saved. Let's stand together.